F2. Number 24B.
So we accept that teaching, but they didn't see that they have to do the same as Paul did, that they have to live that A, B, and C, and always live that A, B, and C, and that only by living that A, B, and C, we give a proof that we have faith. So D, you see, is always, so to say, the summary of A, B, C, because science interprets Christianity, Christ, and the world. Science is always that which combines and interprets and shows the being of the word Christ and Christianity. So here today we are now faced with that, with the teaching of the disciples in Jerusalem, which tell us now what Paul has shown, that must be lived every step of the way. And only as it is lived every step of the way, you really live. That's the only life there is. Science, you know, science always also shows the being of reality. And so he shows only as we live A, B, and C, only as we live that new faith, we are that faith, and that faith is what it always was called, that believing in the Son is eternal life, is life. So we get here a tremendous sense of the living aspect of that faith, and that only by living the faith we are living. We get life. That the only life is really to live A, B, C, and D. Is that clear? See. So I'll turn now to James, and we will have a look at how these disciples of Jesus show this thing. The Epistle of James. So let's see what James teaches us in regard to have a living faith and to prove that that faith is a living faith. And you know, from now, as we have said right at the beginning, under demonstration and proof, in these epistles is meant something more than healing a specific case. That's proof. That's also proof. See, that solving a human problem is also a proof of the Christ. But he's not concerned with that here, because he sees that proof will automatically come about if our whole life is a proof and a demonstration that we live according to the Word, that we live according to the Christ, that we live according to Christianity, and that we live according to science. This is the highest proof we can give, the highest demonstration, demonstrare, showing forth of that we mean what we think, that we mean what we believe. So we are here raised higher. Say raised or rise? I never know that in England. Raised, huh? That's raising and rising, you know. Oh. We are raised to a higher sense of demonstration here, which doesn't negate or belittle the other sense of demonstration. Not at all. Not at all. I want to have that very clear. You see, that I don't leave the impression that the healing of a specific case of sickness is not necessary or is unimportant. Not at all. Quite to the contrary. It's very important. But what we see is here, but with what can we heal that? We can only heal it with our Christ consciousness. We can't heal it by just some tricks. But with a Christ consciousness, well, the epistles really build up within ourselves a very cultured sense of that Christ consciousness. And so you will always see that really what matters is the living of these truths, and not the thinking of these truths. It's the living of these truths. As long as you, as somebody in Christian Science only thinks those truths, he may even be quite a good practitioner, make a lot of money. I know it. But they will never be a pioneer. They will leave the subject of Christian Science on the same level that all their life. All their life. They will never be an evolutive factor. You say evolutive from evolution? Yeah. An evolutive factor in being, you know. You must have quite a kick out of me when I coin new terms in English. Yes. Well, so James, you see, is now that one in Jerusalem who puts his main stress of living the Word, first of all, the Word of God. And you can see that how natural that is, because James was a real Jew. He never got away from Judaism, really. He was a stepbrother of Jesus. He became a Christian long after Jesus' resurrection. As long as Jesus was wandering about, he wasn't a follower, an adherent of Jesus. But after the resurrection, his stepbrother James became a Christian. And naturally, because he's of the same family, one puts him right on the top of the organization. That's quite clear. That's Judaism, you see. But just the same, he was a jolly good fellow, you know. There is not always everything wrong with a person. There's always something there which is good and right. And he was the man who brought the best qualities of Judaism into Christianity, namely that wonderful trust that there is a God, and that you just have always to go to that one God, rely on that one God, and that one God is really the source of all. The word sense, you see, he had that. And so he was called the Just, James the Just, because he just would never budge from that sense. And so his big theme is that you should give a living proof of always going to the Word of God. Whatever you do in your life, start by going to the Word of God. Well, that he has taken over, you see, from the Old Testament. The Old Testament who taught the Word, you see, the magnitude of God, that there is nothing created but by the Word of God. That he has taken over from Judaism. And so he teaches, really, that we should have work of our faith in God. It's always in God. His subject is God. So he says we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. You can see how now he stresses the doing of it. Yea, he says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And reading the whole epistle through and asking what does he mean by works, he meant relying always on God. That was his work. That his life was always so that he would go to God, go to the Word. He hardly recounts any other work than that, to go to God. Do I make myself very clear about this higher sense of demonstration? And of works, you see. He's quite, see that, he says that faith without works is dead. By works was faith made perfect. And so he asked for right conduct, that gives practical proof of our faith. So the casual reader of the Bible is sometimes puzzled by this book of James. Because at first glance he seems to say exactly the other thing than Paul said. Because Paul was hammering in that man is justified by faith and not by works. And James comes around and says, what value is your faith? Show me your works. So it seems that they contradict, but they didn't at all. They didn't at all. Because as you read James, you will see that he meant another sort of works than the Old Testament sense of works. The Old Testament sense of works, which Paul didn't accept and said that is not the method. The Old Testament sense of works was that we do things out of our power, out of our intelligence, out of our volition, out of our abilities, out of our will. Can you see? Out of our. And not take the power of doing things from God. So he said, therefore, don't do it by obedience to the law, do it through faith, through your unity with the one God. That translates God to me as the Christ. So James goes just a bit further than that and says, all right, if you have faith, now live that faith, and that's the works of it. So what James stresses is the work of faith, not the works of the law. Is that clear? He hammers it in that what he demands are works of the faith. And that therefore the justification is not to faith only, it's the only which is it, but through faith shown through works. That's what he does. And so it's interesting, you see, that he would prove his point through the same Old Testament symbolism as Paul, by always going back to their patriarchs, to the Abraham, who was the father of the nation. And just as Paul proved through Abraham that he got the promise, really not through the works of the law, but through faith, James goes to and proves his point also through Abraham and says, how did Abraham get his promise? He says, because of works of faith. He just goes that step further, you see, where he said, yes, Paul told you all about that Abraham, and that Abraham was justified through faith, and that the act of circumcision and so on just came much later. He really got his promise through faith. And then comes James and says, yes, and he had faith, and he proved it that he had faith, because he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And the moment he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, then the whole thing spread out, and he became the father of the multitude. So James just puts a little bit more strength, more weight, you see, on the point that Abraham not only believed, but that he gave proof in his life, in a very living way, that he believed. He gave the proof of it, the work. Is that clear too? See, so there is no contradiction between those two. Not at all. It's just the complementing, you see. Paul told them the A and the B and the C. And James just says, and there is also a D, namely to live it. And show it in your life if you mean it or not. And Abraham showed it in his life. He was just willing to lay down everything. He was willing to lay down after he had received that promised child, long after he hoped, against hope. He just got it. Now you can see that when you have for your whole life waited for the promise, and then you got that child of promise, that Isaac, then something in you says, now you sacrifice it, and everything will be finished again. There will be no heir of your seed. And yet he obeyed. He gave proof that he would even do that, that he would even have that enormous trust that even that couldn't stop his promise. And so he was willing in a living way to put up that altar, to make everything ready to sacrifice Isaac. See, then the saving came. But he proved it. He proved that his faith. So it's quite, you see, he says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." It's just on the term only, not by faith only. He says this very good thing from the New Translation, "Surely you can see that faith was at work in his actions, and that by these actions the integrity of his faith was fully proved." He had the integrity of his faith. He lived that faith, and that was fully proved. Yes, so he shows that faith without works is only a belief. Now you come to another point which he shows. He says, now, if you have only the A, B, and C, without the D, then your faith is not yet a real faith, but just a belief. He says, more or less, what Paul taught is right, but if you don't go a little bit further and do what Paul really did, namely that he lived what he taught, then you don't have a real Christian faith, you just have another belief. Just another belief. And he said it like this. He said, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" He said, you know, that's what happened. He says, the devils also can believe. See, the devils, to him, is just the unbelief. That which has no real faith. That is always depicted as the devil or as Satan. He says, but the devils also believe. There is a lot of belief in the universe that there is one God. A lot of belief. Every religion believes it. Not only the Christian religion believes it, that there is one God. And that God has created all. Practically every religion does that. See? So he says, there is not much in that. There is not much in that. The devils also believe that. And they tremble. They even tremble before it. But he says, what makes a belief to a real faith, what makes a belief to a real scientific understanding, to a spiritual scientific understanding, is if one lives that faith. That makes out of a belief a proof. Therefore, something real. So that's very interesting to see, you see, that he was so outspoken that he says, well, belief in Christian Science, you see, that the belief in Christian Science is just animal magnetism. It's just hell let loose. It's just as Mrs. Eddy says, is a moral idiocy, you see. The devils also believe. So we must be quite clear about that. Either something is alive and proves itself to be true, or it isn't alive, then it's animal magnetism. So he really shows, you see, that if we only go as far as the teaching of Paul, you see, I don't like to say that because it's not exact. The teaching of Paul is right, you see. He is absolutely right because he lived that deed, you see. And he never said, don't live it. He just accepted that is living. But what we must see is that we are aware, so to say, of that deed. Aware of it, that unless it is only thought of as A, B, C, that we only think about these things, and when a situation comes towards us and we don't live that A, B, C, that then naturally this whole doctrine of Paul becomes just what the devils also believe in. Becomes a belief, becomes a form of animal magnetism. So he can define, you see, he can define sin again different than how Paul did it. He defines sin now like this. He says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He shows that faith without works is sin. Now, we remember Paul, you see, that's how Paul called it. Sorry, I was with my thoughts already somewhere else. See, Paul defined sin, as you remember, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He said, if we have not that true faith, if we do something without that spiritual coincidence and unity of God and man, that's sin, because it only accepts the Word and not the Christ. Now, James goes a step further and says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. So he goes a step further and says, all right, if we only know the true faith and don't do the true faith, that is sin. Can you see how the term sin just changes from the word sense and to the Christ sense and to the Christianity sense? In the word sense, in the Old Testament, sin was when you did not obey the word of God. If you did not obey the word of God. Then, for Paul, sin was if we didn't accept the Christ. If we didn't, he says that is sin. If we try to do things without our Christ consciousness, without our consciousness of man's unity with God. Then James comes along, gives the Christianity sense of sin, and says, yes, and if you don't put that into your daily life, into your works, in your daily life, that's sin too. See, so we never get one definition of sin which is adapted to everything. Never. Because being has many aspects. Being has many categories. And so in each category, another definition of a fundamental term like sin would have to be coined. The Mithridatic goes even further then and says, well, that it says it is sin even to murmur over iniquity. She goes to the science of it, to sin. Says it's sin even to murmur over iniquity. Sin even to think that there is something which is wrong. Well, that's the science part of it. Just wanted to indicate it, how we can't just go around and always have some slogan sentences and some slogan phrases to express metaphysics. It isn't enough. We have to be thinkers, see. And when we are thinkers, we always think in terms of the system, in terms of categories and classification, in terms of different levels, it's the level of divine science, or in the level of absolute Christian science, or in the level of Christian science. See, we begin to classify everything, and then it makes sense. Then the garment is whole, without seam and rent. He shows in his epistle that God is the source of the works of faith. Now here you have your standpoint of James. You see, the word as sign. It is always God, the word of God, as the source of everything, as the source of your work and of your living it. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of life. He shows in his epistle a lot what comes from above and what comes from beneath. That's his subject. He says, turn to that which is from above. That's the word sense. You turn to the word, to God. That's the word sense. And so he says, don't turn to that which is beneath, from beneath. He says, the wisdom which the Jews had were from beneath. And he says, such wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, you just get that sense that he always shows that which comes from beneath, and from beneath he meant the Jewish concept of obeying the law out of one's own possibility, that's from beneath. Whereas he says what must be done is that we see that everything comes from above, so to say, from God, from the source of God. So all through that epistle you have that sense of comparing that we only live our life right if we always go to the Word of God. See, that's the living of it. To always go in every situation to the Word of God as our basis. And he also shows that really that true faith is only proof in temptation. That temptation is necessary, and that we don't really know if we really are faithful until we can prove it in spite of difficulties within under temptation. Yes, so the standpoint which he takes, you see, is now, now I've tried to explain from various angles, the standpoint which he now takes is that we give a proof, so to say, that we have faith in the Word of God. If we really submit ourselves in every way to that Word of God, if we really submit everything within us to that Word of God, so that we wherefore receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. See? Wherefore receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Very nice sense of how that is our living proof of our faith, that we receive that word always. So I just want to go quickly through the seven tones, just very, very briefly. I'm so glad I have the book, so I don't have the feeling that you miss something if I don't take everything which I should take. So let's just look at the epitomes always with that one sense that that we can ask ourselves now, what is the proof of our faith in God? How can we prove that really in our life we always submit ourselves to the Word of God? He says as mind, he says, well, it is then when we always come to the one mind as the source of answer in whatever we do. See, it is that we give only proof that we really live this faith if in every situation, in every question, we really turn to the one mind for an answer, and not to anything else, not to anybody else, not to whatever else. We turn to mind. See, so, and you will see in these epitomes, I always put in the term eternally. Eternally. In our unity with mind, we must eternally anchor our faith firmly and steadfastly in the divine mind. Because in that eternally, I wanted to bring out that that is life. That we only live really the faith if we always do it. If we only do it sometimes and sometimes not, you see, we give a proof that we don't believe in it. Only if we always go to that, then we give a proof that we really consider God as the only God, or else we don't. So I put always that term eternally in. So we, in the first subject, you see, therefore we give a proof that our faith is a living faith if we really, in every situation, always turn to the one mind as the source of answer.